All right, there we go. It's good to be with you. It's kind of one of those, I know I was telling Militia, we were talking out there earlier, I was like, man, this is one of those days that even I'm laying in bed, it's like, good? Yeah. I'm laying in bed, it's like, you're like, oh, Lord, I could roll back over, you know, the thundering, you know, it's like a sound, those sound machines built in for you, it's like, oh, Lord. But you know what, I'm always glad to be in the house of the Lord, because when we come together, here's what happened. He's here with us. He changes us. He allows us to experience him and know what he has planned for us. We're so glad you're with us today. You know what? We're in a series right now called Let It Shine. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at this principle that from the beginning of time and for the first century church, you can see how God's design, his purpose was that this love, this joy of hope of Christ would be shared with the entire world. But yet, along the way, we have come up with ideas and ways that we think it should be done, whether it's a Romans road or an actual plan of training that we go through to how to be a witness. But when you look at the Word of God, you can discover that he gave us the footprint, amen? He told us how we should act at the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world." So he's giving us, we've always thought, we read through Scripture that he is the light of the world, but he's now shifting it and saying, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." And so what we've been doing is looking at, what are some of the barriers that keep us from letting our light shine? Last week, we looked at the barrier of religiosity and how we begin to often become so consumed with religion that we begin to view people differently. And it affects our ability to let our light shine. And we looked at some of the hindrances of that. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be today in Luke chapter number 10. We're walking through the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Or if you would like to follow along in your YouVersion app, you can go to the events. If you go to the events in the YouVersion app, you will see the Crossing Church, and you can follow along. All the notes are there with you. Also, last week, it gives you a copy to the message of last week. So you can begin to see we had that first barrier, the barrier of what? The barrier of religiosity. I want to look at this passage and unfold, because this passage, knowing that we are the light of the world, it's our mission, it's our mandate, and yet what keeps our light from shining, Jesus gave a good example of this in Luke chapter 10. To give you a little of the backstory, here, some religious lawyer, basically, a guy who was a religious expert, he was a lawyer, and he wanted to trip Jesus up, so he asked him, he said, "How do I receive eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you how you do it." He said, first he asked him, "What do you think?" And he tells him to follow the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus said, "That's it." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question," his good lawyer terms, he said, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus began to unpack this parable of the lost son to give us a better understanding of what it means to let our light shine, to be a good neighbor. And so we see the first example, the priest of religiosity. And today, I want to look at the second example, which is the Levite, the temple assistant. But it brings to us our second barrier that we're going to deal with today, and that's the barrier of busyness. The barrier of busyness. Now, it's interesting as I began to study this and look at this. You have this temple assistant, this Levite, and his job is to go along and help the priest. But he had a mission. He had a plan. And we read here in just a moment, but the barrier of business, as I begin to look through that, I begin to say, what exactly does it mean to be super busy? And believe it or not, you can study, you can see, if you look it up, you can Google it yourself, you can find it. Google, that they talk about, there's now psychiatrists and psychologists are calling this, there's a hurry sickness. You ever heard of this? A hurry sickness. No kidding. They are diagnosing people with a hurry sickness. So, what exactly is a hurry sickness? Well, the definition is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness, an overwhelming and continual sense of urgency. All right? This is their literally medical definition to a hurry sickness. Now, here's some signs you may be affected by hurry sickness. Are you ready for this? Number one, you're moving from the checkout line to another line because it looks shorter and faster. I can see some of you have done this, right? Number two, you're counting the cars in front of you and either getting into the lane that has the least or is going the fastest. You ever done that? Yeah, yeah. And have you ever noticed you have a bad sense of judgment of lanes? I don't know about you. It's like every lane I get into, I'm like, are you kidding me? This lane was the fastest lane. And like I pull and it's like, we stop, you know. Here's another one. You're multitasking to the point that you're forgetting one of the tasks. Yeah. King and queens of multitasking. It's like, wait a second, what was I doing? You're right. This is from their list. You got to look this up. All right. Don't claim this one if this is you. You accidentally put your clothes on inside out or backwards, right? You get to the office or you get there and people are like, come here, buddy. Hey, you know, it's not quite right, right? And here's one that you may identify with. If you do this, we're going to pray for you right now. Sleep in your daytime clothes to save time for the morning. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. They are saying this is a sickness. They are diagnosing people with a hurry sickness. I mean, I was dumbfounded. I'm like, are we for real? No, I mean, this is real stuff. Look it up yourself. There's many more. You might feel convicted as you read through some of them. Or you might want to go see a psychologist. Either way. But you have this area. We have this hurry sickness inside of us. Because why? We got to achieve more. We are in the error. The culture of everything is instant. It's now, right? I mean, ovens weren't good enough, right? We need microwaves, right? It just doesn't cut it, you know? And you have this arrow, you know, where, you know, what's an encyclopedia? Can anybody under the age of 10 tell me what an encyclopedia is? And the encyclopedia of them is Wikipedia. It's like, no, there actually were books that had information in them at one time, right? But there's this ebb and flow. Why? Because we want to achieve more. We want to multitask. We want to get everything done. But the reality is what ends up happening is the truly important things don't get done, do they? The tyranny of the urgent outweighs what's important. We're on this hamster wheel just running around in circles trying to get something done. And you had those days, you know exactly what I'm saying. You feel like you did you're so exhausted, you're so wore out, and then you sit back and you're like, what did I get done today? And you're thinking, dear God, nothing, right? You know what I'm saying? It is literally a barrier, though. When you look at it, these are barriers that begin to form and shift us off task. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 and dive into this passage once more. I'm going to pick up in verse 29. When he asks Jesus, he said, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he said, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by the bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. You know, he was thinking, thank God the priest is here, right? But when he saw the man lying, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. Then a temple assistant, or a Levite, as some translations say, walked over and looked at him lying there, okay? He sees him lying there. And what does he say? He passed by to the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. Look what he says. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, a temple assistant was a Levite. A temple assistant, basically, their role, they were born into priesthood. They weren't actually a part of the priest because they had to be of the lineage of Aaron. And Aaron was the brother of Moses, who the priesthood was formed. As you read through in literally Leviticus as well as Deuteronomy, you can see this unfold. Now, but everybody was from the tribe of Levi. Those that were from the tribe of Levi were Levites. And what they did was their role in the 12 tribes of Israel, their role was to serve the priest. So their job was basically as an assistant. They're the ones that got things done. They were always there making sure things had to get done. So that you can just imagine, they probably had their little lists, you know, that they had. They had their path they had to go. And here he is working right alongside the priest, though. They often understood the word of God. They understood the laws of God like the priest, because they're with him all the time. So the first guy we see, we talked about last week, he's a priest himself. He understands what the love of God is. The second guy, he's working right alongside. So it's interesting that Jesus would use two people who know the scripture as well or better than anyone else. Isn't that interesting? These two guys, they know what they're supposed to do. But yet those two guys do what? They move on. The temple assistant, literally, they had so much to do. Now, this is just an understanding. You can just imagine. It says he looked at him. How do you look at someone and say, no, I'm just going to pass the other side? And one of the barriers, I believe, that comes is this barrier of busyness. It's not that the temple assistant probably didn't like him. It's not that, but he probably had too much to do. But the reality in our life is, oftentimes we may know what to do, but we allow our schedule to dictate our values. We allow our to-do list to overtake the non-negotiables, the things that are really important in our life. And then we wonder why there's a disconnect. And we wonder why we feel like we're not moving forward. You see, busyness causes us to be focused on ourselves, so focused on ourselves that we don't have time to help others. We're so focused on what we have to do that we don't even have time to help others. I read a story of a seminary, of a professor. He wanted to try this experiment. These are guys that are studying to be pastors or professors or theologians. This is their whole understanding and knowledge of Scripture. And so at a seminary, he decided to give a little experiment with them. So he took three groups of people in his class. And he told them, this is for a grade. This is very important. To the first group of people, he said, you have 15 minutes to get from basically where they were in their classroom to the other side of the campus at Stuart Hall. You have 15 minutes to get there. So he tells them. Then to the second group of people, he hands them an envelope and it tells them, you have 45 minutes to get to the other side of campus. And then to the third group, he says, you have 3 hours to get to the other side of campus. And so they all open their envelopes, and this is their task. And he tells them, your grade is riding on your ability to follow these instructions. So you can imagine those with the 15 minutes, they're ready to go. Now, along the path, he asked three drama students to help him out. The first one he asks if he would simply lay on the side of the sidewalk, just be right there, just with a pounding headache, acting as if something is terribly wrong, moaning where it's very noticeable. The second one, he said, I want you literally passed out on a bench right there along the path. The third drama student, he said, I want you on the steps of Stuart Hall, acting as if you're having a seizure. Pretty dramatic, right? So this is the task. You go through the 15 people with 15 minutes. They jet out the door. They go straight there. Not one of them stopped and helped anybody along the way. Those that had 45 minutes, two people stopped to help someone. And then those with the 3 hours, every one of them stopped and helped at least one person. And you can imagine their surprise as he pulled them back in. And you ask these people, did you not see the person having a seizure on the steps that you walked past? And their response was, yes, but we were in such a hurry to get there by 15 minutes, I didn't have time to stop. Those with 45 minutes, yes, but I spent my time doing something else, so by the time I got to that person, I wasn't able to help. Can you see the parallel? How many times in our lives are we at a point where God is putting people in our path to allow our light to shine, but instead we are in such a hurry, we don't have time. We don't have time to stop. We don't have time to say, what can I do to help? And here's the lesson that he taught them. He said, know this, hurry hinders ministry. That's what he told them. Hurry hinders ministry. You people are studying to be ministers, and yet you're so hurried, you're missing out on the true purpose of why you're here, and it's to help people come to know Christ. You see, busyness is broken when we focus on Christ instead of our schedule. When we said, you know what, God, I'm going to focus on you more than I focus on everything that has to get done. I'm going to put my attention on you instead of all the little details that I think needs to get done. Why is this important? Because there's a principle that is very clear. A principle is something that it's non-changing. Whether you like it or you don't like it, it just is. And the principle is simply this: what you focus on expands. You've probably heard that before. I've shared it before too. What you focus on expands. Think about it. You know, if you've ever gotten a new car, right? You may never notice those cars before, but then all of a sudden you notice everybody has a car or a new phone. You know, you didn't even know anybody had that phone. Then all of a sudden it's like, man, everybody has that phone. Why do you know that? What you focus on expands. When you see it, and if you put your time on, before you know it, boom, everything, you get locked into it. You see it everywhere. So think of it like that. If that is true, what would happen if we could focus on, instead of all the things that need to be done, we focused on time with God. We focused on knowing God, spending time with Him, discovering Him. Because Matthew 6:33 tells us, if you seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, what? He'll give you everything you need. In other words, if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else is going to take care of itself. But you've got to seek it first. You've got to put Him first. But it's hard. Why? Because the tyranny of the urgent, it often outweighs what's important. Mark 8, verses 36 and 37. It says this. Think of it like this. Jesus said, and what benefit would you gain if you get the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? Wow. And that one stings, doesn't it? Because you realize we're racing through life. But the things that are truly important, They're not getting the attention we need. If I were to ask each of you, give me the things that are the most important to you, I would venture to say that a majority of you would say God, family. I mean, those are always top two, usually. They rank right up at the top. But let me ask you, how much time are you giving God, and how much time are you giving your family? Isn't it interesting that oftentimes the things we value the most, we spend the least amount of time with? Instead, we just hustle. We rush. And then we wonder why we miss out. We wonder why there's a disconnection. The reality is, when you begin to focus your attention on Christ, everything changes. So how do you focus on Christ? Let me give you a few principles here. One, read the Word of God. Two, pray for more than just your needs. Amen? I mean, reading the Word of God is huge. That's spending time in His Word. If you have a roadmap, how many of you like GPS? Okay? You like that? It works, doesn't it? Sometimes. You know, Siri, I'm not so sure about her. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm like, you got to use Google Maps, whatever. But the reality is, we like that, don't we? It gives us a sense of direction. If you had a... How many of you like cheat books? You like, you know, the little books for dummies? You've seen those? They help you. Or nowadays, YouTube. If you don't know how to do it, just YouTube. It's good, isn't it? You can YouTube everything. Well, if you have that resource and you don't use it, it's useless. But you have the Word of God, and it's there as a roadmap for you. But you've got to open it up, and you've got to look at that roadmap. Or you got to pray for more than just your needs. Let me ask you this question. If you have a friend where all they do is need something, how excited are you to hear from that friend, huh? You know, they call, you're like, oh, man. I had a friend the other day. He'd gone through a rough time, and I'd been helping him, and he called me. And so I answered the phone. And he goes, "Hey." I said, "Hey, man, what's up?" He said, "I just wanted you to hear my voice and know I didn't have a problem." I said, "Well, I appreciate that." Because we all go through those seasons of life, right? But the one that always needs, it wears on you. But yet, that's often how we treat God, isn't it? "God, I need this, I need this, I need this. See you later." Did you realize that God just wants to spend time with you? He wants you to read His Word. He wants you to pray. Just tell Him how much you love Him. Sing worship to Him. Begin to show Him you care. Another element is to ask God to allow you to see through His lens so you'll be able to notice someone who is hurting. I'm going to tell you something. If you pray that prayer, if you ask God to show you someone to see through His lens, I promise you that day you're going to see them. You will have multiple opportunities. Why? Because He's just waiting on us to be available. And when you do, you'll be amazed. And those of you that do this, you know it's true. You'll be amazed the people you'll run into. And you're like, if you would just slow down and be willing to see through His lens. Another one is to feed your spirit with life-giving content. Now, this is one I grew up on. And if I'm being real transparent with you, I hated this one. This was like my dad's favorite term. "What are you feeding your spirit, son?" I'm like, "I don't care, Dad." You know, it's like, I don't want to answer that question. Because the reality is garbage in, garbage out, right? If you eat junk food, you pay for it, don't you? I mean, it's just how it is. If you eat spiritual junk food, you pay for it. You ever had that big meal that you just feel like, ugh, why did I do that? I feel terrible after that. The reality is spiritually, if you listen to stuff that's garbage, if you watch stuff that's garbage, it affects you. It affects you. I remember, you know, growing up, I mean, here's the deal. I remember in youth ministry, and it's still out there, bless God. I just don't have to deal with it as often. But I remember this, you know, the different musics and teaching on music. And there's always, you know, that heavy metal. And I struggle. If I can't understand what they're saying or hear it, I struggle with it. But, you know, when they'd be like, "Kill your mom and kill your dad. And when you're done, kill your cat," you know. And I'd be like, "What?" You know, and we think, "Oh, I just listen to it." No, you don't. That affects you, right? Or you listen to country song. You know, you love a good country song. But, you know, you realize you've heard the old saying, what you get when you get a country song backwards, you get your house back, you get your wife back, you get your life back. I mean, because you lose everything in a country song. You get it all back, but you get it back. Here's where I'm going with that. When you listen to those things, it affects you. You may, "Oh, I don't matter. I can watch that TV show. It don't matter. I can tune it out. I'm good." No, you can't. Because here's what happens. Before you know it, you're feeding your spirit. And then you start feeling down on yourself. Then you want to hurt somebody, right? Or then you want to just, "Oh, I got to have a boyfriend or girl. I got to have somebody to love me," right? That's the stuff that happens when you go through. What you feed your spirit affects you. So how do you focus on Christ? Put Him in your life in all aspects. And when you do, what happens? It affects you. It affects your light. It allows your light to shine brighter. These are vital areas if you would just allow them to feed and into your growth and development. And lastly, pray specifically for people you know that are hurting. We said this last week. You don't change people. There's nothing you can do that will bring people to Christ as far as yourself. They are only saved, Titus 3:5, through God's righteousness and His mercy, through His grace and His mercy. That's how they're saved. The Holy Spirit draws them just like He drew you. But the reality is, we don't save them. But we are called to be a light in a dark world. And when our light shines, everything changes. Because it allows people who are hurting to see and know Christ. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and just reflect on that for a moment. If you're here today, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here and you are living in a life that you're hurting and you're needing help. You're needing hope. The reality is, the only way you'll find that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the life-giving God. He's the only one true living God. And we never want to close the service without giving you that chance to accept Him as your Savior. And if you are here today, maybe you've accepted him once before, but you know what? You've just allowed life to get in the way, and you know that you're not serving him. And today you want to rededicate your life to him and make a choice from this day forward. Or maybe it's the first time. Either way, God is here and he wants to meet you where you are. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ and you want to commit your life to him or rededicate your life to him with no one looking around, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Just make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? You're saying, hey, I want to put him first in my life. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? It's all about putting him first. Let's pray today. Those of you that made that choice, then let this be your personal prayer. And those of you that have already accepted him, then let it be a reminder of what he's done for you. But let's all pray together. Let's say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, that's the beginning step. That's the beginning step of saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make that step. But now it's letting our light shine. And how do we do that? One, breaking the barrier of religiosity, realizing that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But also, slowing down. And I want to challenge you this week. Slow down. Because the moment you slow down, you're going to see that the things are truly important to you. May not be getting the time you want to give them. But as you begin to slow down and you begin to read the Word of God, as you begin to pray, ask God to see through his lens, as you begin to study his word and apply it into your heart, as you begin to feed your spirit with things that are life-giving, watch and see what happens. You're going to be amazed at what God will do. But I want to pray with you right now. Father, Lord, I pray for every person here. Lord, we need our lights to shine. We need help. We recognize that we often allow too much to get in our way. But Lord, today I pray that this week that you would begin to challenge them to pray for someone who's hurting. Lord, begin to lay on their heart that someone who needs you, begin to pray for them that they could sense and know you and discover you. In Jesus' name, amen.